So glad that you're here. If you got your Bibles, you can turn to Acts chapter 2, where we're going to be in just a minute. We launched a new series over the next 2 months, rediscovering the beauty of the church, rediscovering the beauty of God's people. And for some of us, it's rediscovering. For some of it, maybe discovering for the first time. Some of you who grew up in church, maybe most of your life, you probably have stories to tell about the good and the bad. I've learned that the church can be one of the most beautiful things, one of the most beautiful representations of Jesus. I've also learned that the church at times, unfortunately, can be extremely toxic and destructive and actually lead people away from a true representation of Jesus. And I think one of the things I've always felt called to in my own personal life is to really help people discover and rediscover the beauty of God's people. With all of the messiness and all of the brokenness and the difficulties that come with it, the beauty of what it means to be really the people of God. Here's what I've also learned about the church. The church at times, throughout the church history and in our own lives, goes through times of necessary reform, where it needs to be reformed, where things need to be changed. Here's what I've also learned about it. You don't reform something from the outside looking in. You reform something from the inside saying, I want to make this better than what it is. I want to be a part of the solution. And I think sometimes the church kind of gets dragged through the mud because we have a tendency sometimes to highlight the brokenness or the things that we face that weren't good, and we minimize the beautiful moments and the things that went well. So here's the challenge. To gain a vision of the beauty of God's people while maintaining a healthy reality of the challenges of community. Here's what we're gonna go for. We are going to try to create this beautiful image of what God's church can be, while also simultaneously the challenges that come with community. And you have to be able to hold these two things in tension. You have to realize that there's going to be both. I think when people aren't prepared for the challenges of the church, what happens is they become disillusioned. The definition of disillusionment is discovering that something's not as good as you thought it was going to be. You know, people in the church get disillusioned if their expectations don't meet reality. Are you with me? If their expectations are, this is only going to be beautiful and I'm never going to face the challenges of this, then you're going to become disillusioned when inevitably something doesn't live up to expectation. We have one of our children. We have four kids, and one of our children, she has the tendency to try to make everything better than it really is going to be. Like, she builds things up in her mind to the point where there's no way that it can match it. Like she's going to go on a field trip, and she's like, this is going to be the best day of my life with my best friends, and it's just going to be magical and like, the greatest thing ever. And I'm thinking in my head, you're going to the park, right? I mean, like, I and not that I want to, like, squash her hopes and dreams, but what do I want to do? I want to bring it down to a place where she's not disappointed. Because how many know things don't always go according to plan, and not everything's magical and perfect? And so if you have the right expectations entering into it, then you're not disappointed, right? This is my whole job in premarital counseling, is to try to tell people, hey, it's going to be great. It's also going to be hard, okay? It's going to be great. It's going to be hard. There's going to be times where you're feeling it and times where you're not. So we close that gap. And I think in the church sometimes people walk in with this mentality of, oh, it's just going to be amazing because this is God's people and everybody looks like Jesus. Right? Except you're here. and I'm here. And we have issues. And we're fallen individuals who still have a sinful nature, who get upset and don't always handle conflict the right way. And so learning to how to manage this tension of beauty and brokenness. You guys know how often I quote Dietrich Bonhoeffer. This is in his book, Life Together. He says this. He says, those who love their dream of Christian community more than the Christian community itself become destroyers of that Christian community. Even though their personal intentions may be ever so honest, earnest, and sacrificial. I want you to look at that for a second, because I think that's deep. When we romanticize the church and we have this idealistic understanding of the Christian community and the church, but not actually people who are difficult and are sometimes difficult to love, when we have this romanticized version, we actually become the killers of the community that we desire. That's eye-opening, isn't it? There's a few things that over the next several weeks we're going to lean in together. And what we do as the church is we push against cultural norms that lead us away from the gospel and lead us away from truth. And sometimes that, I mean, again, Christianity is a countercultural movement. That's what you signed up for. And there are things that our culture is leading us towards that are actually killing the church. And we have to be able to identify, be self-aware, and say, we're not going to choose that path. We're going to choose the path of life, and we're going to choose the path of sometimes difficulty. And here are these five things you're going to lean into. All of our micro churches over the next several months are going to be leaning in these together. The number one is this. In a time of isolation, we choose to be fully known by others. We choose to be fully known. We're not going to allow ourselves to move into isolation where we feel like we're alone, where nobody knows who we are. We are going to lean into authentic community with others where we can be real, because you cannot reach your full potential in Christ alone and isolated. Let me just tell you something that's happened, and you see this around you. People at the beginning of this pandemic in 2020 in March, they begin to kind of isolate themselves, and it's one thing to be use wisdom and be careful, and all those things are fine, but you can't be isolated from community. And when you live in isolation, what happens is deception begins to grow. And even it becomes really the devil's playground, where sometimes when you're alone, things become bigger and magnified and struggles. And you were not designed to live in isolation. So in a time where many people are choosing to live in isolation, we as the people of God and saying, nope, I'm going to put myself in places to be fully known, no matter how uncomfortable that may be. Number two is this. In a time of deception, we need the accountability that comes with community. This is a time of deception. There is a lot of deception. You've heard me say from this stage several times, we are living in an age of misinformation and overinformation. You are being inundated by so many things at the same time. The church, one of the main kind of God ideas of the church is to create safeguards in your life to keep you gospel-centered. That when you're moving into false gospels, when you're moving into cultural narratives, when you're moving off course, when you begin to say and do things that no longer reflect and look like Jesus, do you have people in your life who love you enough to say, hey, man, I don't think that's it? Or I see these tendencies in you. And when someone disagrees with you or says that to you, what's your response to them? Do you just remove anybody in your life who doesn't say what you want to say? Or do you bring them in and say, you know what? I'm going to take this to heart. I'm going to look and evaluate my own life. I'm going to allow the Holy Spirit to do this work, because that's the role of the church. And if you don't have that, let me tell you, you'll move into false gospels so quickly. It's not just today in 2022. This has been in the first century. Do you know how many false gospels existed during the time of the early church? They were everywhere. Some of them were overt, like worship the emperor, and some of them were subtle, like Jesus is a great way, but he may not be the only way, and so you can take him with some other stuff as well. And the church would lead them back to center and say, no, salvation is only found in Christ. And there are all these false narratives. We need the body of Christ. You know how this happens is when the body of Christ, both in the large gathering and I believe in the smaller gathering, and we do this through microchurches, gather together, they open up the Word of God and they begin to go through Scripture together. And you're like, that sounds really simple, I know. But that's a vehicle for the Holy Spirit to begin to reshape your ideology, your mindset, your way of thinking as we commit to be gospel-centered and we commit to a biblical worldview. And we do that in the context of community. Number three is this. In a time of division, we declare our unity around the gospel of Jesus Christ. In a time where our world is divided about everything, we say, guess what? Jesus is enough to bring us together, right? I'm going to be preaching about this in a couple weeks, so I'm going to go on to number four. Number four, in a time of self-centeredness, we choose the sacrificial path of missional living. In a time where it's so easy to turn inward and look after what I want and what I need and my own preferences, we say, no, the body of Christ is first and foremost, what can I give? What can I offer to others? I want to live missionally. I want to make disciples. I'm going to reject this tendency to live life for myself and just fill my own life full of comforts. Number five is this. In a time of shallow commitment, we give ourselves to covenant community. In a time where everybody's living on the surface and nobody is giving themselves fully to each other, we are going to choose to live in covenant relationship with other people. Covenant relationship means there's a level of commitment, and Pastor Rachel is going to dive into this tomorrow, so I'm not going to steal her thunder, but covenant is greater than just, you know what, when we face trials, it's not if we work through it, it's how. Most people don't have that mindset, even in marriage. And I tell people, if you don't have the how, if you have an if mindset, then you don't get married. Because you need to have a how do we work through this mindset. How do we come together to figure out how to move forward in this. And we don't live in a covenant society. We live in a contractual society. And contracts have loopholes, and contracts you can get out of it, and you can worm your way out. A covenant says, I give myself to you, good, bad, and ugly, and we're going to figure this out together. Because in that, you move from the kiddie into the pool, into the deep end. And that's something most people in the church have never experienced, because we don't know how to deal with conflict. Let me tell you, shallow commitment has absolutely made the church powerless. It's powerless. Because the enemy uses division and conflict just to rip people apart. He keeps them in the shallow end, so when one thing goes wrong, they just move to the next place, right? Because we have so many options. The fear of missing out. If I just got to go over here because community is this elusive thing, and if I can just find it, and obviously it wasn't here because I just had this conflict, and so I'm going to go and I'm going to search for it over here, and guess what? You never deal with this. You don't deal with this. You know what you end up doing? You jump from place to place to place. And then you look around and you said, I'm not messed up. Everybody else is messed up. Guess what? If the common denominator is you, it may just be you, right? Come on, now that's free right there. Take that with you. But how do we experience covenant if we don't know how to work through things? You want to be a person that people respect and somebody wants to follow? You be a person who deals with conflict head on. It's not easy in the moment, but it will pay incredible dividends in the long run. Not every relationship will be able to be sustained, but you'll have people around you who will trust you and they'll follow you because they know, you know what, we're going to deal with the stuff. Yeah, he's not going to go to somebody else and say it. He's not going to allow it just to sit there. No, we're going to look at each other in the eye, even when we disagree, and we're going to honor each other. And we're going to respect each other. And we're going to act like Jesus, because you really want to act like Jesus, we'll get in conflict and then see what somebody's really like. Now, we're gonna commit to doing that together. We're not going to allow all of the options out there for community to keep us from going deep or living on the surface. Anybody ever eaten at Cheesecake Factory before? Yeah, you eaten that? When they set that 60-page manual in front of you when you get there? I have a hard time with that. I don't want 1,200 options for dinner. I want four. Because you go to a nice restaurant, they give you four really good options. We do four things, we do them really well. You can't do 1,200 things well. And I'm flipping through like, oh, there's a sandwich section. That's four pages. Here's the pizzas, you know? And the part of me is like, I don't know what to get because there's just too many options. Anybody ever feel that way? Or just Pastor Matt? I think we come to the church that we're almost like paralyzed because we're like, man, I've just got to find the perfect place. And so we miss what's right in front of us, right? Man, I should have said this in first service. It's way better. We miss what's right in front of us. Because we're always looking for something else, something elusive, something that's just outside of our grasp, right? The fear of missing out, the fear that it's somewhere else, and so we don't give ourselves to the people of God who are in our lives. How do we rediscover the beauty of the church? Acts chapter 2 has always been kind of described as this idealistic Christian community. I would invite you to read on past Acts chapter 2 because the honeymoon ends really quickly for the church. Everybody wants to go to the church where miracles and awe and wonder and generous. Nobody wants to go to the church where two people died, right? Ananias and Sapphira. Like, no, that church doesn't grow. You lied to the Holy Spirit, you're gone. Someone carries you out. And it gets messy because that's the reality of the church. But you do see this community that God begins to build in Acts chapter 2. Now, let me remind you real quick. On the day of Pentecost, remember there's 120 people in an upper room. This Pentecost experience actually flows over into the streets. The streets are packed with people from every nation because it's a festival time in Jerusalem. And so this Holy Spirit movement flows out into the streets. You remember Peter gets up, he begins to proclaim the gospel, and thousands of people come to know Jesus. People are being baptized. Literally in that moment, the church is launched. I don't think they had time to go through 8 weeks of small group curriculum to have the leaders in place. I don't think they had everything figured out. When someone comes to Christ, they don't immediately just become so sanctified in that moment that they leave their mess behind. It's just not how it works. This is messy, and it's all at the same time. And the church kind of begins in this moment. And the people in the church, I don't think they looked anything alike. I mean, you've got different countries, you've got different languages, you've got different backgrounds and socioeconomic status and political viewpoints and you name it. In fact, I don't have time to get into all of this, but there's a British theologian, sociologist, who did this study of what a typical first century church
first century Pauline church would have looked like. And here was his list, just to give you an idea. It would have had a homeowner, because someone would have kind of hosted the church in their home, and maybe family members of theirs, tenants who were renting other houses in that area. There would have been slaves, both freed slaves and enslaved slaves. There would have been homeless and marginalized people, wanderers and people who were just kind of passing through. There were migrant workers who were just working for a certain time there. There were Christian Jews. There were pagans. There were Gentiles. There were enslaved prostitutes and people who are part of the emperor cult and the Greek and Roman gods. Literally, you would go and you would worship gods by sleeping with the cultic prostitutes. They would have even been a part of the church. You talk about different. I mean, think about that. You have language barriers, economic barriers, political barriers. I mean, every barrier imagine. And yet the gospel becomes sufficient for this group of people. It becomes enough. Let me give you this thought real quick. Let's think about this for a second. Whatever you organize community around, the church around, whatever you place at the center of it will be the thing that ultimately sustains or destroys it. That's what makes the church different than a social club. I'm going to get real with you for a minute. The church at times have tried to organize around shared interest or stage of life. We've tried to put people together that says, oh, you're all newly married, all go do life together. There's nothing inherently wrong with that. It's great to have friends who are in the same stage of life with you. But the power of the gospel supersedes that. The power of the gospel is that you don't look anything like me. In fact, you're different in every other way, and yet you're a brother and sister in Christ because of what Christ has done. That's the power of the gospel. These other things are just natural, they're natural connection because of shared interest. Are you with me? And what you place at the center either is going to sustain or destroy community. It has grieved me over the last several years as I've watched churches place their political emphasis at the center. Now, do you need to align with us politically? Well, the very thing you're placing at the center will be the thing that destroys that community and that church. Because politics can't sustain your unity. You may agree and politically in this moment, but guess what? Next month, you're going to disagree. Or a year from now, or 2 years. The gospel is the only thing that has the power to transform our hearts, to look at someone who isn't like us and say, guess what? I love you, not because of my agreement with you, but because we have been radically redeemed by the blood of Jesus. Amen? The power of the church at work. This is the power that we have to live in. We have to reject the cultural tendencies to want to get together with people who just look like us and have our stage of life. And we have to lean into this power of the gospel that does transform our hearts. And that's why every week, and at the end of the service today, you'll grab your communion to go right here. I'm telling you, one day we're going to get back. Some of you don't even know this. At City Church, we've always gotten out of our seats. We had tables around the room. We got together. We stood. We waited in times of 4 or 5 minutes of silence as we waited and took communion, where we took the bread and dipped it. And you can't do that right now because people are really careful, and that's okay. But one day, we're going to get rid of this dirt, you know, this wafer. And we're going to stand together, and we're going to come to the table together as a community. And we still love what this represents. Don't get me wrong. But that's why we do this every week. Every week, we're Jesus people. No, we're in this room because of what Jesus has done. No, we're not in here because I look like you or agree with you or we're in the same. No, we're in here because Jesus has done something inside of us. That's what gives us our identity. That's what makes us who we are. It's why we do it every week. Let's read this. Acts chapter 2. Verse 42, some of you probably have this memorized by now, but I want you to look at these words in a fresh and new way. It says this, they devoted themselves to. Stop. There's a lot of people, they jump off the boat right there. You know what devotion means? You give yourself to something regardless of how you feel. So this becomes a problem, right? Because we're led by our feelings, and what if I'm just not feeling it, or what if you're not meeting my needs, or what if I come into the church and say, man, it's just not what I thought it was going to be. Here's my challenge to you. If there is a reason you are attending City Church and that thing is taken away, would you still be a part of the body of Christ? Because if not, you need a bigger vision for the church. Like if Pastor Matt's not preaching, do you still come to City Church? I hope so. If they don't play your favorite song or a worship leader changes or we do something different and you're like, well, that's the only reason I was coming, you have a shallow view of the church. It's shallow. And I only say that to you because I love you and I want you to grow into depth and I want you to experience more than what you're experiencing. Depth is, you know what, I'm a part of this body. Like, I I'm giving to it and I'm receiving from it. And I'm in relationship with people. That's the beauty of the church. And it says they devoted themselves to this. We have too many people who want the benefits of community without the cost of community. You can't experience the benefits if you don't have the cost. You begin to give towards something, that's when you begin to receive from it. And that's so foreign in the church in America because we go in and we're like, check, does that have this? Check, 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 check. And you wonder why it doesn't fulfill because you have to give to it. This is not me trying to get you to sign up for anything tonight. This is just the reality of how God designed the church. Right? This is how he designed the church to be. Let me tell you, give you an example of this. Every week on Mondays at 12:30, our staff gets together. We have different rhythms for our staff meetings. So once, like the first week of the month, we have a staff chapel, which is just time for our staff to worship and do stuff. And then we have, sometimes we'll have guests and just different things. But how we start staff meeting every time is we just share, where is God at work? Where is God at work in our lives and our church? You know what it reminds us sometimes? That God is at work all the time, even when we feel like things aren't going like they should be. That God is at work, the Spirit of God is moving. And we begin to share stories. Hey, so-and-so, I met with them the other day. God has completely set them free. So-and-so reached out to so-and-so in our church, and they've helped them in tremendous ways with their foster child or work through this. Or we just share all of these things that God is doing every week among you. And it's not because necessarily our staff is great or that we did this. It's just because God is at work within his people. But you know what's consistent every time that we share a story of God at work? And I'm going to say this to you because I love you. It's not stories of people who are sitting on the outside of the church looking in, or on the fringes of the church, or people who are casually attending. The stories are from people who have said, I'm not only going to receive to the body of Christ, but I'm going to give. I'm going to lean into the messiness and the brokenness of relationships. I'm going to push past my comfort zone, and I'm going to get involved, and I'm going to serve, and I'm going to be a part of the body of Christ, because you don't experience the beauty of the church from the outside looking in. You simply don't. You experience it when you get your feet wet and you get your hands dirty. It says in verse 42, they devoted themselves to what? To the apostles' teaching. Just a reminder, they didn't have the New Testament sitting in front of them. Right, they had some of the Old Testament texts, but this is the New Testament wasn't developed yet. So what did they have? The apostles' teaching, the teachings of Jesus that he had given to the apostles that were handed down. And they begin to teach the people of God to try to get this gospel-centered identity inside of them. And they devoted themselves to learning what it meant to follow Jesus. And then they gave themselves and devoted themselves to fellowship. This is a hard one. This is that Greek word koinonia. This is not just, again, that I showed up somewhere. This is a giving of yourself to the people of God. This may be the most difficult thing that we struggle with in our lives because we're so busy that we give community just kind of, we kind of give the fringe parts of our lives, but giving yourself to each other. Then the breaking of bread. They would sit together. These were common meals. This was communion or the Eucharist. They were often went hand in hand. There is something spiritually powerful about sitting in a room together and sharing a meal, right? With people who are different from you. But the gospel becomes enough. And then prayer. To the breaking of bread and to prayer. How many know prayer is transformative? When you begin to pray corporately, God begins to do something in the midst of that group of people that you don't even realize. God begins to knit your hearts together. God begins to rework and reshape you. God begins to develop a love for one another that supersedes the differences. Are you with me? This is what happens in the koinonia, in the fellowship, in the breaking of bread, in the being together, that God begins to transform the very space and the people that are in that group. It's something deep. It's not shallow like, you know what, we like the same hobby. It's something deep that only God can do. Are you with me? That's what we need in the church. Let's look at the benefits right here of devotion. What are the benefits? Verse 43, everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were what? They were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. This is an overflowing work of the gospel, is generosity. You begin to overflow in ways to say, man, not what can I receive, but what can I give? Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. I want you to look at this. I know I'm stopping every verse, and I hate it when people do this in teaching, so I'll stop. Look how many times they were simply together. They were together. We met in the homes. We met in the temple courts. If you want the Spirit of God to move, if you want to see the gifts of the Spirit begin to operate, you want to see miracles, you want to see God do amazing things, guess what you have to be? Together. You have to create a context for those things to happen. See, what I love is that spiritual gifts are not wacky. At times, if you grew up in the charismatic movement like me, we made them wacky at times. You know what the gifts of the Spirit often look like? You're in a corporate microchurch meeting like this together. Someone begins to pray, and someone just says, man, I've just felt like led in this moment. The Holy Spirit is oppressing us in my heart, and I just want to say this to the group. And someone else in the group says, you have no idea what that prayer meant to me. That's exactly what God had been doing in my life. That in that moment is prophecy. Was that weird? No. Was that miraculous? Yes. Like, we need to normalize the gifts of the Spirit. How do you normalize the gifts of the Spirit? You meet in community together regularly. That was free. It wasn't even in the notes. Let's keep going. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And what did God do? The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. God was moving in extraordinary ways. Why was God adding to their number daily those who are being saved? Because I think when the world peers in and looks at the church, if they see a group of people that are truly being transformed and have unity in the midst of all of the diversity, there is something that they look at and say, that is not normal. That is supernatural. I think deep down inside of people, whether a follower of Jesus or not, they want to be a part of a community where they are fully known and fully loved. They want to be a part of community that is unified. They inwardly desire that, and yet the world doesn't offer it to them, right? And so when they peer in and look in the church and they kind of peek behind the curtain and they look and say, no, this is radically different. Like, God is moving. Lives are being changed. Addicts are being restored. Families brought together. Marriage is healed. All of these things are happening in this context. I think that people on the outside look and say, that's legit. And that's what brings them into the community of faith, is that the church is actually being the church and actually looks like Jesus. And I think that's what was happening here. One of the greatest evangelical tools that we have is the church being the church. In all the differences, in all the times of division, that we are the people of God unified under Jesus. If you're taking notes and following along, when you devote yourself to community and you make sacrifices for community, you begin to experiencing the beauty and the benefits of community. If you walk into church and you expect to experience the benefits of community before the cost and sacrifices of community, you will become disillusioned with the church. You will become disappointed when something is not as good as you would led it to believe. But when you walk in and say, you know what, before I receive, I'm willing to give. I want to lay my life down. I'm going to recalibrate my expectations, right? Because we still live in a time of brokenness and there's difficulties, but I'm going to work so hard to reflect the true image of Jesus to the world through his body. Here's my challenge to you, these three things as we wrap this up today. Number one is this: put down any excuses or unrealistic expectations of the church and give yourself to community. This takes a moment of self-awareness. Man, do you have some unrealistic expectations? Have you lived on the surface of the church and kind of peered in? And maybe it's because you've gone through brokenness. Maybe you've gone through pain. I am not trying to minimize your pain. And let me just say publicly as a pastor, I am so sorry if there has been a spiritual leader who has said things in the name of Jesus that didn't look like Jesus. If they've abused you, if they've caused trauma in your life, I'm so sorry. But don't allow the enemy to plant the seed of bitterness and resentment in your heart and destroy the beauty of his people because somebody messed it up. Don't allow that to happen. Don't do that. Don't back out and say, no, I'm just going to protect myself from anything and anybody because it's just, I've been hurt and I'm not going to allow them to do that again. That's not living. It's choosing not to live. When you open yourself up to the body of Christ, you are opening up yourself up to the potential of being hurt and going through things. We live in a time right now where everybody is deconstructing their faith. Fewer people are wanting to reconstruct, but everybody wants to deconstruct. You can deconstruct. That's fine. Deconstruction is a natural part of life. People all throughout Scripture deconstructed. But you have to reconstruct something that more authentically looks like Jesus, and you have to deconstruct and reconstruct in the context of the people of God. This is another message, another time. Too many people deconstructing in isolation. Deconstruction in isolation leads to deception. Death spiritually. I deconstructed. I did so with credible men of God around me. Mentors, people of God. I didn't let go of the rope. Now some of these things begin to unravel, some of these challenges with Scripture and my faith, some of the things that I saw from men and women of God that I admired and that just didn't, it wasn't genuine. How do you deal with that? How do you deal with the brokenness of being a part of? And you deconstruct, that's fine. In the context of the people of God surrounding you. Put down any excuses or unrealistic expectations. Number two, reject the tendency to build community around shared interest and place the gospel of Jesus Christ at the center of your community. I want to challenge our church. Stop looking around for people who just look just like you. Oh, you know what? I think we would naturally be best friends. Great. That's not really the power of the gospel. There's nothing wrong with that. But the power of the gospel says, who's right in front of me? Who has God placed in my life? Who can I bring into my house and around my life who actually doesn't look like me, who naturally we wouldn't be in the same room or at the same table? In fact, it could be people that are like, I don't really agree with anything that comes out of your mouth. But I'm going to humble myself. And we're going to work towards Christ-likeness together. Again, people who romanticize church and the Christian community actually become destroyers of that community, right? But the people who build true community are the people, man, who... This is a moment just for reflection. A moment of repentance. A moment for you just to recenter your heart and mind around the work of Jesus done for you. Before we take these elements, I just want to remind you right now that you are not what you have done. You are not what you think about yourself. You're not what somebody else has said about you. You're not how good of employee you are or good of mom and dad or husband or wife. You're not your past sins. When we come to the table, we remind ourselves that we're children of God. And sometimes you don't feel like a child of God. And in this moment, you're reminded who you really are. If you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior in this room, maybe this is a moment that you take Jesus. But as we come to the table, we declare that we are nothing without Christ. And we are everything because of him. And we are one body, united in Christ because of the work of Jesus that is enough to redeem us and set us free. Amen? As Jesus gathered with his disciples, and he took the loaf of bread and he broke it and he began to pass it around to his disciples. He said, eat this, and every time you do this, remember me, the work that I've done for us. Let's take the body of Christ together. And Jesus took the cup, which represents the shed blood of Jesus poured out from us. He said, drink this, do this in remembrance of me. Let's take together. Would you take a moment right where you're at in whatever way you want to and just thank God? Man, let our hearts overflow with gratitude and thankfulness for what God has done in us, what he's doing through us, Father. We're so grateful for the cross that you died for us. We're so thankful that you rose from the grave, that we would have life and victory over death. Thank you, Father. Let us walk out of these doors in the power of your Holy Spirit, united as the body of Christ, walking in step with the Spirit and abiding in Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to invite some of our prayer team, if any of our elders, staff, or prayer team, if you're in the room, if you'd go ahead and make your way down here. At the end of service here in just a second, man, if you brought anything into this room today and you just need someone to agree with you in prayer, please don't leave this morning without praying with somebody. These people just want to agree with you. They want to pray with you. They want to love you. Maybe it's for you. Maybe it's for somebody else. Again, in a couple of weeks, we're going to be launching this initiative together. Actually, the 23rd, January 23rd, is our birthday. And so we celebrate birthdays every year of City Church. We celebrate what God has done. We also give you a free birthday gift, so make sure you don't miss that Sunday. You don't want to miss your birthday present from us, and so it's going to be a great time. Let's end with our mission statement. Go live it out this week. Wherever you are, be the gospel.